Now I want you to turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Judges and the second chapter. I made a special appeal this morning to our young people to be in the services tonight. And believe me, I am grieved when I see that some of them are not here. I made an appeal to our parents to specially be in the services tonight. And again, I am grieved when I see some of them take these things so lightly. I hope that they will have a change of heart, become vitally interested, both parent and young person, or young people, in the matters that are so important to our day and our standing as a nation and as individual Christians. I hope that you, if you know of some young people or parents who are not here tonight that should have been, I hope that you'll remember them in prayer, for I believe they need our prayers. Now I want you, as you turn to the second chapter of the book of Judges, I'm going to read, beginning at verse 7, my text to serve as a background for the message that I have already announced, the generation gap. Before we read the Word of God, let us pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we truly thank Thee for redeeming grace through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank Thee for the miracle of Calvary, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ in our stead, His resurrection from the dead, His ascension back to Thee, His intercessory ministry, even at this moment, as He makes intercession for us in this service. And we would ask that Thou wouldst open our hearts and open our minds and open our eyes and our understanding to the dangers that are before us as a nation, as a church, as families, as homes, as individual Christians in the world tonight. We confess to Thee our inadequacy, our insufficiency, our weakness, our need for Thee, and our dependence upon Thee. And we know that if any lasting good will come out of this service, it must be by the working of the Holy Spirit. And so we offer ourselves to Thee and ask for the blessing that only the Spirit can give, as we wait upon Thee in these moments. This prayer we make in Jesus' name, and for His sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen. Judges chapter 2 and verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, which is simply another way of saying they passed from this life. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. There arose another generation which knew not the Lord. Now, my text tells a great story, a very far-reaching story, because it talks about the ending out of the life of one of the greatest military strategists the world has ever known, a man by the name of Joshua, a man who became the successor to Moses, the great deliverer of Israel. And with the passing of Joshua and his righteous generation, there came to an end an epoch in the history of the nation Israel that is unmatched and unparalleled. There is something sad about the death of old men and a generation passing off the scene that has left an indelible mark not only upon the history of one nation Israel, but ultimately upon the history of all the world. Our nation, our Christian world has seen the passing of many spiritual giants. And when the spiritual giants of this generation have passed on, God have mercy on us, because we're going to have and we're going to suffer a great loss. There are very few that are being raised up to take the place of the spiritual giants of yesteryear. Most of the seminaries all over the country are turning out men who deny the infallibility of the Word of God. And if I were going to deny one verse, I'd just soon deny the whole book. If I'm going to cut out one chapter or one verse or one segment of the Word of God and say it is to no avail, it isn't true, I'd just soon to burn up the whole book. These are difficult days in which we live. Very trying. Very distressing, very alarming, for there is coming up a generation that knows not the Lord. Two things stand out in this text: the death and the passing of a generation that knew and feared God, and the birth and development of another generation that did not know the Lord. It is easy to see that there was a generation gap between the generation of Joshua and the generation that followed. That's my message: the generation gap. First, let us consider the generation gap, and then second, we shall see how the generation gap can be bridged. The generation gap. I want you to turn now to the book of Proverbs. You're not in any hurry tonight, are you? I wish I had about 2 hours. I know if I preached 2 hours, some of you you'd hit the ceiling. You wouldn't even come back, but you'll sit at a ball game or a theater or some other worldly amusement or something else for 2 or 3 hours and never say anything about it. I don't have anything against some ball games and some pictures. And I'm not on a tyrant against those things. I'm just telling you, I know what you'll do. You'll sit up half the night and watch television and wink at the preacher on Sunday morning. So don't come telling me about you don't feel like sitting up and waiting on a soft, comfortable pew in an air-conditioned building. You ought to be thankful you have it. Amen. There's coming the day when you won't have it. Well, I'm just now, that's another message. I better get off of that. But isn't it good to be a Christian? Amen. Isn't it good to be happy in the Lord? To really love good? And I believe it's good. Sound, sane, sensible preaching. I don't believe it's good because I'm doing it, but because of what I'm preaching. I got a good message and a good God and a good book. Not much good myself, but I got some good material, because I'm getting it from a good source. Now, let's go on to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. I'm going to try to do in just a few minutes what I know would take, really, without any hesitation, would take a couple of hours to do it like it ought to be done. Now, chapter 30 of the book of Proverbs. I'm going to read verse 11, verse 12, verse 13, verse 14, and these are probably some verses that many of you have never read before, so I want you to look at them carefully. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 11. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. That's got more applications than one. Somebody said, well, the Apostle Paul wore a beard, but he also took a bath. And that helps. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Some of you had never read those verses about the generation of 1970. You see, the Bible is not only up to date, it's ahead of time. There is a generation, first out of verse 11, that lacks parental respect. God's law is this: honor thy father and thy mother. One of the signs of the last days from 2 Timothy chapter 4 is disobedience to parents. Named and listed among the cardinal sins that characterize the last days, disobedience to parents. I was in the bank last Monday morning, 2 weeks ago tomorrow. And there was a young man, 17 or 18 years old, seated at the new accounts across the desk from the young lady. As I stood there in line waiting to be served by the teller at the window, a woman walked over from another part of the bank and spoke in a very kind and sweet and understanding voice to the young man seated at the desk. And he jumped up and stood to his feet about 6 feet tall and screamed out at his mother that you could have heard him all over the block. And she turned, and with a quivering chin, she walked out of the bank and never said a word. And then that low-down, dirty rascal, and I believe that's what he is. Anybody talk to his mother the way he did? Any description's too good for him. Went out and let up the hood of that car and jerked out of that car the wire so his mother couldn't start her car and take off to go home. A broken-hearted mother. I wish that I'd have been 10 years younger and hadn't have been a preacher, and I believe we'd have had a fight right there on the bank lot. That did something to me. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. That's 1970, the generation gap. Verse 12, the generation gap is evidenced in self-esteem and conceit. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, but have not been cleansed, purged, washed from their own filthiness. There is a generation, the wise Solomon is saying, who is conceited. Everything they do is right in their own eyes. They think they have every right to burn the American flag, to burn the draft cards, to tear down the administration buildings and schools, to disrupt the government. They have a right to do all of this because they think they're pure in their own eyes and they haven't been washed from their own filthiness. Self-esteem, conceit. God have mercy upon them tonight. For the Bible says in Isaiah 5:21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. The generation gap, there it is in verse 12. Self-esteem, conceit. Every man a law unto himself, pure in his own eyes, but filthy in the eyes of God. The generation gap, verse 13. Pride. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. The Bible declares that God hates six things, yea, even a seventh thing is an abomination unto him. One of those things is pride. Pride goeth before a fall. The Lord withdraweth himself from the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. The generation that is coming up is a generation that knows not the Lord. Many of them don't even know the laws of decency and courtesy. You saw in the paper the other day where a fella threw a freshly baked pie into the face of an official appointed by the President of the United States. Just for the pure devilment of it. You know, I'm glad I'm not an official appointed by the president. Of course, I've got a higher appointment. But then, you know, the old Irish in me begins to get up when I see things like that happen. Somebody ought to hit him over the head with a wet squirrel. Some people you just have to meet with their own weapons. God help us. The proud and lifted up and lofty generation. There's the gap. Then verse 14. The generation gap is evidenced in the violence that's in our land tonight. For there it says, there is a generation whose teeth are as swords. There is a generation, the true meaning of this verse is, the true rendering in the Hebrew, that is given to violence. That's 1970. Well, the Apostle Peter had a few words about that too. In 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 10, and through verse 15, listen to these words. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Now, this is 1970. Peter wrote this almost 2,000 years ago. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of the dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these as natural brute beast. When I turn on the newsreel and I see some of those people acting, it looks a whole lot more like beasts than it does human beings to me. That's what Peter said. Isn't that what he said? But these as natural brute beast, made to be taken and destroyed. Speak evil of the things that they understand not. That means they don't know what they're talking about. The time has come when we've got to realize that the voice of inexperience cannot lead this country. We need experience and reason and wisdom and knowledge and understanding and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. That's 1970 Peter's talking about. Rioting, spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. And heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. The generation gap. Rioting, violence, trying to take over. You know what their basic philosophy is? Burn this country down and start over. With no respect for the history that's behind this country, for no respect for the heritage that's behind this country, for no respect for the honor that is behind this country. Last Tuesday night, the opening night of our fellowship meeting, the first part of the musical program was given over to some patriotic songs. And a great mass and crowd of young people were standing up there singing. The director of that great group made this announcement. He said, "I call the radio and television media, and I asked them would they come out and give us some coverage because we were going to have a patriotic meeting." And he said, and I'm quoting him, "They asked me, are you going to have a demonstration? No. Are you going to have any kind of massing of all kinds of individuals to show a protest? No, not going to have any of that. Just going to have some young people to sing some songs to honor our country and our flag and our God." And not one single one of them showed up. But let me tell you, if he'd have said we're going to have a demonstration out here in front of the Calvary Baptist Church, or we're going to parade through the streets of Grand Prairie and we're going to burn the flag, they'd have been out there and put it on color. I don't agree with all the vice president says, but I agree with the fact that the news media are selling us down the country, by and large. We are seeing only what they want us to see, playing up the damnable, destructive forces in this nation. I would to God that we could have raised up some more Paul Harveys and Fulton Lewis's and Gabriel Heaters and some men like that that would tell it like it is instead of coloring up the news. I've invited them to come over to what I thought was some very important things for our community. And they say, "Well, we don't feel that that would be of any great interest." But again, if I'd have paraded some long-haired, sandaled, half-naked people down here that stink like goats and look like bulls, they'd have had them over here. You know they would. God have mercy on us tonight. We are facing a difficult hour, and only the wisdom of God can see us through this turmoil, this strife, this discord, this anarchy that we are facing in our nation tonight. That's why I try to arouse some of my people and get you to see the dangers of it. Because Satan has a pitfall down there. As we take a survey across the country, I know that all of our young people are not bad. I could have a whole bunch of them to stand up right here in this congregation tonight to prove to you they're not all bad. They are not all bad. But if we don't curb the minority that is taking over, we're headed for trouble. We're headed for chaos. Somebody said we're headed for a revolution. We are already in a revolution. And when that element takes over the school, and then they take over the business to get the money and take over the government, where are we? We're the same place that Germany was a few years ago. And the other nations that have followed the same path that we've followed. Now, one of the reasons I wanted the parents to be here tonight is for my next statement. One of the reasons that there is so much, and I quote the vice president, hell-raising on the campus is because of the permissive attitude of the parents. They get by with whatever they want to get by with in the home. Then they think they can get by with it out on the street or in the classroom. They take over the country. Let me read you a statement of J. Edgar Hoover. J. Edgar Hoover, I believe, pinpoints this very thing that I'm talking about. And here's what he said. In the breakdown of the American home, there has been a steady lessening of parental supervision, of parental understanding, of parental courage, and an increase of parental laziness, whereby the sins of these parents are being visited upon the children, and the children are paying for those sins of omission by committing 17% of all the crime committed in America. Now, that wasn't a Baptist preacher that said that. That was your FBI director. And he's got more sense than about 99% of the rest of that crowd in Washington. He's already pinpointed the disturbance on our campuses has at its root and foundation communistic forces. Nobody much will pay any attention to it. We're facing an awful hour. There's a great gap. We as adults and leaders must share our part of the blame, because it started a long time ago. They didn't get that way overnight. They got that way from down here when they got by with whatever they wanted to get by. If they wanted to tear something down, tear it down. They want to overturn the dinner table, overturn the dinner table. They want to pull all the curtains down in the house, pull all the curtains down. They want to tear down the mailbox, tear down the mailbox. Whatever they want to do, let them do it. Don't dare discipline them. It might warp their personality. Well, it couldn't be any worse than it is now. Might as well be warped in one direction as another. The generation gap is before us. It's something we cannot escape. We can't hide our head in the sand and say, it doesn't exist. It does exist. It's real. It's forceful. It's powerful. It's mighty. It's strong. It's militant. It's dangerous. Unless something happens, it is very predictable that within a few years, the bloodiest revolution that our country has ever known, or any other country has ever known, will break out in this nation. It is very highly predictable that this can happen right here in our own country. How can we bridge this generation gap? I believe with all of my heart that youth have a right to speak. I believe that we ought to give them the right to speak. But I do not believe that they have a right to tell seasoned, experienced, learned, knowledgeable, knowing, wise school administrators how to run a school. I believe they ought to be given a right to speak, but I do not believe they have a right to tell the government officials how to run the government. I believe they have a right to speak and a right to be heard, but I do not believe they have a right to tell the business executives how to run their businesses. I believe they have a right to be heard and a right to speak, but I don't believe they have a right to tell the military how to run the war. I believe they have a right to speak and they ought to be heard, but they don't have a right to tell mother and daddy how to run the home. I could point you to cases tonight where people out of this church have followed their sons and daughters out to other places because they just didn't seem to be able to adjust, or they wanted to be somewhere else, and mother and daddy went against their own good conscience and their own will just to follow the whims of their son or daughter. And tonight they're unhappy. I do believe that young people ought to be heard, but I don't believe that young people ought to tell men and women of experience and knowledge how the job ought to be done. Yes, I believe they ought to be heard, but I also believe they ought to listen. They ought to listen to age. They ought to listen to authority. They ought to listen to experience. They ought to listen to reason. They ought to listen to the Word of God. How can we bridge this great generation gap? I suggest three things can be done to bridge it. Number one, provide the young people with a proper instruction. Number two, provide the young people with proper discipline. And number three, provide the young people with a proper example. This will begin at least to bridge the gap between the generations. Providing the proper instruction, the path of righteousness is not easily discerned. I said this morning, children don't have to be taught to steal or to lie or to cheat. That comes naturally. They have to be taught to walk in the right path and to do the right thing and to say the right thing at the right time. Youth must be taught. We should teach them to honor God, first of all. We should teach them to respect authority. I can't imagine. It is beyond my wildest imagination that when I was growing up, anybody would call a policeman a pig or spit on a policeman. Why, I even thought the mailman had authority. When I saw a man in a uniform, I stood off and I respected him. Anything that had on a uniform looked like power and authority to me, and I respected it. We need to teach young people to respect authority in the home. It must begin there. In the church, in the school, in government, and in all phases of life, teach them to respect authority. Teach them to love their country. Jesus loved his country. Jesus honored God. Jesus respected authority. He wouldn't allow them to make him a political king because Judah already had a king. Jesus respected the right of the state to levy taxes. He said, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's." And may I just throw this in, don't render unto Caesar that which is God's. I think we ought to teach them to respect the flag. It means something. It means something when it is unfurled in the breeze, the flag of our great country. Oh, I know that we can't agree with everything that goes on in the country, and our country's made a lot of mistakes because it's made up of people who are imperfect. But it's my country just the same. Amen. And I love it, and I respect it, and I honor it. And the flag, you remember when you used to pledge allegiance to the flag? One nation under God. Not just one nation, comma, under God, but one nation under God. Too many people put a comma where they don't belong a comma. Doesn't belong there. It's not one nation under God, indivisible. It's one nation under God. That's the way it started out. That's the way it ought to continue. We ought to respect the flag and teach the young people to do the same. We ought to teach them to obey the laws. If they obey God's law, they will obey the laws of the land. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 we read, "Obey them that have the authority over you. They are appointed by God." Well, the Apostle Paul speaks up here in the book of Romans. In chapter 13, Paul writes, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Teach our young people to obey the law, to respect the flag, to love the country, to respect authority, to honor God. Teach them to take their rightful place in society. I don't know, but some of you about the same age I am, I never thought that it was up to me to go in and turn over the dean's desk and try to run the dean's office. I was on the dean's list. I never thought it was mine to go in and take over a room, a building, an administration, and try to run it. I knew I didn't have sense enough to run what I was trying to run. I did good to get in out of the rain, to get to class on time, to get my studies on the right schedule. I had no business running the school or the government, and I don't believe the young people of today have any business doing it either. I say again, they have a right to be heard. I think they ought to be heard, but I think they ought to listen some too, to the voice of experience, to the voice of reason. We ought to teach them to pay their debt that they owe to the establishment. I'm an establishment man. The establishment has been too good to me to tear it down. It gave me an education. It gave me the right to own a car. It gave me the right to live in a house. It gave me a church. The establishment has given me everything I've got by God's grace. And I don't think it's my place nor my privilege to try to tear it down. It's like biting off the hand that feeds you. Tear down, burn down the country and start all over. My God, there are too many things of precious memories, vital, important, undeniable truths to start all over. One nation under God. And just sort of as a bonus, we ought to teach them personal hygiene. If you would hear some of the stories that are told me personally about people who work in department stores and people who come in contact with these, then you know the best thing to do, number one, is go out and give them a GI bath. And some of you men know what a GI bath is, personal hygiene, proper instruction. You know, when you go out and buy a vacuum cleaner, refrigerator, sewing machine, they always give you a book of instruction. Parents, God has given you a book of instruction. The Word of God. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." Here's your book of instruction. The Word of God. It'll tell you how to teach children. In Ephesians 6:4, we read, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Oh, I know that old story is, well, I don't want to be too strict. I don't want to try to force mine to go. I've said it 1,000 times. You forced them to wash their dirty ears when they were children, didn't you? You remember when they were learning the multiplication table, you had to drill it and force it and enforce it and reinforce it But I don't know of any young people that are going around saying 4 times 4 is 20 because you made them learn it was 16. Do you? That argument doesn't hold water. Forget it. But beloved, if you provide the proper discipline and the proper instruction and the proper example, you're not going to have to force them to do too much. Because they're going to want to do it. If they don't see a double standard at home, if they don't hear cursing and swearing and bickering all the time, and then come to church and it's altogether a different picture, if they get the same picture all the way through, you won't have to force them to do too much. Providing the proper instruction is one way to bridge it. Providing the proper discipline. That word nurture a while ago in Ephesians 6:4 means discipline. Bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. Don't be afraid to discipline a child, even though modern psychology will probably tell you it's not the thing to do. I'm glad your mother and daddy and mine didn't raise us on modern psychology. They raised us on a hickory stick. Therefore, we can stand up straight and face reality and meet the ills of life and not try to find an escape valve somewhere. Don't blame it on the children. A whole lot of the blame belongs on the adults. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He that spareth his rod spoileth his child. But he that loveth him chasteneth him often." Often. Betimes is the word, which means a whole lot of times. And here's a verse that ought to go like a dagger into the heart of every parent here tonight. Listen to it. Proverbs 19:18. "Chasten thy son while there is hope." Did you get that? Chasten thy son while there is hope. One of these days, you're going to have to just wash your hands and say there's no hope if they're not chasing now while they're tender and young and pliable. Providing the proper example. The best safeguard for the younger generation is for the older generation to set the proper example in front of them. Not only should we tell them to read the Bible, we ought to read it before them. Not only should we tell them to go to Sunday school, we ought to go with them. Not only should we tell them to obey God's law, we ought to obey God's law before them. Parents, let me read you just this little poem that I ran across just this afternoon. Listen to it. This affects you. "'Twas a sheep, not a lamb, that went astray in the parable Jesus told. 'Twas a grown-up sheep that wandered away from the 99 and the fold. And out on the hilltops and out in the cold, 'twas a sheep that the good shepherd sought. And back to the flock and back to the fold, 'twas a sheep that the good shepherd brought. Now why should the sheep be so carefully fed and cared for still today? Because there is danger if they go astray. If they go wrong, they will lead the lambs astray. For the lambs will follow the sheep, you know, wherever they wander, wherever they go. If the sheep go wrong, it will not be long till the lambs are as wrong as they. So still with the sheep we must earnestly plead for the sake of the lambs today. If the lambs are lost, what a terrible cost some sheep will have to pay." Parents, that ought to open your eyes. It wasn't a lamb. It was a sheep that went astray. There must be the proper example. Beloved, tonight the gap that is wider than the generation gap is the regeneration gap. What America needs more than we need a stable economy, more than we need more rigid civil rights laws, more than we need better laws enacted for labor. What America needs tonight is a revival of the Holy Spirit that'll bring about regeneration to a generation that does not know the Lord. President Woodrow Wilson said, and I quote, "Our civilization cannot survive materially unless we are redeemed spiritually." President Nixon said the other night in one of his talks on television, we are in, and I quote him, a state of anarchy. Such words as anarchy, apostasy, and apathy well characterize our day and this generation and this hour in which we live. Anarchy in government circles, apostasy in religious circles. I read a little article that came out of the Parade magazine last Sunday. It's unbelievable. The United Presbyterian Church, they're meeting in Chicago tomorrow. They're going to have a storm that you're going to hear about because there are few Presbyterians left. They're not going to put up with what some of them want to do. Not long ago over in Atlanta, Georgia, the Southern Baptists met and they brought down one of the officials of the Playboy magazine to give them a little counsel and advice. Over in Atlanta, Georgia, just a few weeks ago, the Presbyterians are meeting in Chicago and a panel of experts. And I don't have to tell you what an expert is. You already know it's an ordinary spirit away from home. But a panel of experts for 3 years studied what they ought to do about the sex laws. And so they came up with this. Remove all restrictions against unmarried adults who wish to live together. This is the Presbyterian Church wanting to do this. Wide open abortion laws. Dissemination of birth control information and materials through public health centers, clinics, hospitals for both married and unmarried. Removal of any stigma that makes homosexuals feel that they are irresolvable conflict with a Christian fellowship. Imposing no moral barrier to artificial insemination. On and on it goes, and they finally conclude that in these matters, get it now, in these matters, the final authority is not the Bible. Is not the church, is not even God, but is the individual himself. That's hard for me to believe. That a large denomination in our country would advocate such as this. They're meeting in Chicago tomorrow. Read your papers about it tomorrow night. I hope there'll be enough Presbyterians that if they can't reform, they'll remove themselves from supporting that which is doing this to the new generation that doesn't know God. There's another word that characterizes. That's Antichrist. He's at work today. It is said that when Lincoln was in the midst of the great civil conflict as President of the United States, he had a guest in that stayed 3 weeks in the White House. And the guest tells the story. Just a few days after the Battle of Bull Run, one night the guest said, "I was restless, I could not sleep. So I left my room and I walked down the hall and it was almost dawn. And the president's bedroom was open." You know, that's back in the days when they weren't afraid some half-wit was going to come in and right now in his bedroom kill him. Though it did happen and we know what happened. But his bedroom door was open. The man walked in, and on his knees, this man says, "I saw a sight that I shall never forget. The President of the United States of America was on his knees with an open Bible, and he was heard to pray, 'Oh, dear God, as thou didst give Solomon of old wisdom to lead the nation Israel, help me to lead this nation. I'm weak, I'm needy, I'm poor, I'm sinful, I'm helpless. As thou didst answer Solomon's prayer, answer my prayer and give me wisdom to lead this nation.'" God give us some more men in high places like that. There's another word that characterizes this age, and that word is the appearing of the Son of Man. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. A little boy, 8 years old, was suffering from an incurable disease, and the doctors had told the parents, and the parents had talked to the little boy about it. And one day the little boy looked up into his daddy's face and he said, "Daddy, I'm not going to get well, am I?" And the daddy said, "Son, are you afraid of dying?" And he said, "No, Daddy, I'm not afraid of dying if God is anything like you." That's why I appeal to the parents this morning. Some of them didn't think it was necessary. They've heard it all before. But when the old heartache and the heartbreak comes, they'll be calling for the preacher. They'll be calling for the church. We'll be here to help them, and we'll do all that we can. But let me say to you tonight, unless the generation gap is bridged by sane, sound, sensible people in our nation, in every realm, government, school, church, society, in all areas, it is very predictable that we face the greatest crises and chaos that modern history has ever recorded. The generation gap. How can we bridge it? Proper instruction, proper discipline, proper example. This is a good start. God give us grace to begin it, even tonight. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, tonight as we close this service, we honor and adore Thee. We thank Thee for the heritage that is ours as Christians. We thank Thee for the heritage of our country. We love our country tonight. We know it's torn apart. We know there are many divisive forces at work. We know there's rebellion and riot and violence and evil and all of these things. But we know, Heavenly Father, it's still our country. Oh, may we experience revival in our great land, a revival that will send us to our knees, a revival that will bring us to our senses. For we believe, Heavenly Father, with all of our hearts, before our nation can ever get on its feet, we must get on our knees. Help us to be able, dear Lord, to see and to recognize the evil, the lurking dangers in the dark, the generation gap. Help us to bridge it the best we can. In Jesus' name we pray. Now, while our heads are bowed, and I think we'll defer any singing for just a few moments, I want to make an appeal to all of the young people. I just want to ask you, young people, if by the grace of God you want to be and are determined to be a generation that knows God, a generation that turns its face toward God, a generation that lifts its voice in prayer to God, a generation that will stand for God and country and right, I want you to step out of your seat. Our heads are bowed. We're not going to sing now. I'm appealing only to young people right this moment. If you have that dedication, if you have that feeling, if you have that desire, if you want that to be in your own generation, in your own life, in your own home, in your own city, in your own country, in this world tonight, I want you to step out right here and stand around this altar and join me in a word of prayer. Will you do that? Nobody's looking. Nobody's singing. Nobody's searching for anything. Just giving you an appeal to come if you want to do it. I want the young people to come. If that be your desire, if that be your determination, if that be your heart, my God, I wish you'd meant raise your heads now, people, and look at this fine army of young people. Don't tell me they're all bad. Don't tell me they're all wrong. I can see the answers to mother's prayers down here. I can see the teaching of a godly father and mother. It's showing up down here. Thank God for our young people. I wish I could hug all of your necks right now because I love you. I want you to know that your youth, Brother Bill, come on up here with me. Your youth director's behind you. Your youth director loves you. I want you to stand on the platform with me. Your youth director is a man who's given himself to this wonderful task. And he loves you. And when he has to correct you and talk to you and counsel with you and tell you some things, he's not doing it because he's mad at you. He's doing it because he loves you and he wants to help you. I hope you understand that, and I know you do. I don't know of a finer group of young people anywhere in the world, and I feel so unworthy to be your pastor tonight. But I believe with a group of young people like this, we can make an indelible impact upon this community and upon this city and ultimately upon the nation. God, give us young people like this all over this great country. Now, parents, let me ask you, what do you want to do about it? You going to let them fight this battle alone? Or do you believe in what I'm saying? If you do, whether you have a child down here, a son or daughter or not, you're out there in that congregation. Maybe your children are not even here tonight. But as a parent, I want to talk to the parents now. Just the parents. Particularly the parents who have any children, any young people down here at this altar. If you want to help them and you'll pledge yourself to do so, I want you to step out and join them. We can spread out down here. We've got plenty of room. We can get in the choir or get anywhere else. If you want to do that and say, I want to help preserve this country as a parent of some child that's down here at this front tonight, I want you to come. Oh, this is a beautiful scene, isn't it? I wish the television cameras could be here tonight. Everybody's clean and smooth shaven and upright and look good and smell good and talk good. My Lord, I wish we could tell the city about this, don't you? Now the rest of you out there, maybe you're not a parent, but you'd just like to say, preacher, I believe in this, and even though I don't have a young person, a child down there, and maybe yours are grown, maybe you don't have any, maybe you're single, maybe you don't have any family, nobody but yourself. Maybe you're not a member of Worth Baptist Church, but you'd say, preacher, I believe in what you preach tonight, and I want to cast my lot in with this same group. I want you to come on, because I want everybody to pray that will tonight. If you're willing to do that, and you want to do that, nobody coerces you, nobody... You might be single, you might never have been married, you may not have a family or children, you may not have anything but yourself. But you'd just like to say, preacher, I believe in that. And I want to just line up with it. You may not even be a Christian, but you can say in the way that you are and whatever you do, I want to just line up with this group. Let's have our heads bowed. Some more are coming. You don't have to pledge anything to the preacher. You don't have to make any kind of statement. I just want you, if you believe in what I've preached, you think this is the right thing to do, young or old, man or woman, boy or girl, just step out and join us in this prayer. I've never seen a service like this in all my life. And I've been in this business, I cut my teeth on it, and you know I did. I've never seen such a cooperation and such a moving of the Spirit of God, where every soul, with the exception of just one or two children that maybe don't know the way and don't know what to do, have come tonight to join hearts and hands together. Dear God, we thank Thee for this service. We thank Thee for young people and for parents and for adults who are willing to make a stand for Jesus, who are willing to make a stand for the Bible and for God and for righteousness and for our country. Dear God, we pray for our country, for our spiritual Christian leaders, the people in high places. We pray that men of the cloth and men of the clergy all over this country would take a new look at their own position. We pray for our president. We know he bears a tremendous load tonight. A war in Southeast Asia that's so unpopular, and where there's so much dissent and there's so much discussion and protest about. And dear God, we don't have the answers. We don't even have the questions. But dear Lord, we ask for our president and for our military men and for all of the men in high places that something would turn over in their hearts tonight and they'd know that there's a little church down in the heart of Texas that's concerned about America and the direction she's going in. And help us all to give ourselves to Thee. In Jesus' name we pray, and for His sake. Amen.